All right. You know, I like to think that most of the music, if not all, I'd like to think that all the music is just inspired, you know, but some seem more inspired than others. This is one of them. I mean, this one and the other one that we did, the Chris Tomlin song, Is He Worthy? Yeah, those two songs are just like, wow. You know, if you got the Spirit, it's just got to move you. You know, it just does. Those are some powerful, powerful songs. Okay. Revelation chapter 22. The beginning of 22 picks up where 21 left off, in that we are still in the new heaven, the new earth, still a description going on. And in titling this the final chapter, you know, I mean, it only is five verses, and then it totally shifts to other things that John is, you know, it was revealed to John, all these things, and it's just all this different stuff. It's kind of like God is just closing up all the loose ends. I mean, this is the end of the book, and he's leaving us with a sense of finality. And he says, I'm just going to wrap all this up, and he's going to give us a warning, he's going to give us exhortation. You know, all these things are in this final chapter, and there is a lot here. And I know you probably didn't want to hear me say that, but there's a lot here. And so we're going to get through this together. I mean, it's just an awesome chapter. And I tried to break it down the best I could. And so here we go. We are in the new throne room, the first five verses. And got to get out of the music part here. There we go. And there we go. So verses 1 through 5, we have this new throne room. Now remember when we were in chapter 1, you know, John is pulled up into the throne room of Christ, and he's there, and we see the throne and the heavenly beings around the throne and the 24 elders and the angels and the saints that were martyred and all the, you know, all the saints are there, and there's millions of angels, and it's just a spectacular thing. But you got to remember, this is a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth are passed away. We got a new heaven, new earth. And we saw in the last chapter, the new Jerusalem came down. And it said, behold, you know, God is going to live with men now. You know, he's not going to be separated from us as he is now. Now, yes, we have the Spirit. And yes, Jesus came for a time bodily. And now he's gone bodily. And he's coming back for us. But then there's going to be this new creation, this new heaven, this new earth, new Jerusalem. And it says God is going to be with us. Not just Jesus, as you're going to see a little bit. God himself, the Father, is going to be with us. And we're going to see him. I mean, this is just a lot to take in. It's just a lot to take in. And so this is the new throne room. And he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Okay, so the throne of God is here in this new Jerusalem. It's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And if you look back, just one might be on the same page in your Bible, or it might be a page before. In verse 6 of 21, he says, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Okay? And so this is that fountain proceeding right out of the throne of God. And it's the water of life. And we get to drink it anytime we want. And it's pure. And it's perfect. You know, because sin is gone, right? I mean, this is the new heaven, new earth. There's nothing to spoil anything. And so we see the water of life coming out of the throne. And then in verse 2, we see that there's a tree of life there. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, This is an interesting thing. This is the tree of life. So we have the river of water of life. And it says the tree of life. Now you remember where the tree of life was? It was in the Garden of Eden. God had planted it in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were there. And God said, you know what? You can eat of this tree. You can eat of any tree of the garden, which included the tree of life. And he says, but of this one tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. If you eat, you're going to die. Okay? And of course, here, you know, and you think about it, how crazy is that? Here's a tree of life that would give you everlasting life. And then there's this tree of good and evil, which God says, if you eat of it, you're going to die. Gee, which one should I eat of? You know, I mean, this seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, how could they blow it? It was the only rule they had. How many laws do we have? You know, we have millions of laws. And, you know, they say the average person breaks about 50 laws a day and they don't even know it. You know, there's so many of them. And I know I probably broke 5 speed limits on the way here, you know. So there's 5 of the laws I broke, probably, you know. But, you know, the point being, they only had one rule. And yet the deceiver talked to them. And they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they died spiritually that day. They died bodily later. But that very moment when they disobeyed, they were spiritually dead. And the whole rest of the Bible is about God restoring the relationship, restoring our spirits. Because that's what happens when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your spirit comes alive. The rebirth, the regeneration, the quickening. You are alive now. Okay? And so, but what did he have to do? He said, I got to put these angels, you know, and bar the way to the tree of life, because if they eat of it and God doesn't even finish it, you know, read it in chapter 3 of Genesis, he doesn't even finish the thought. He just says, wow, he's thinking, boy, if they eat of it, whoa. Okay, so I'm going to put these angels and guard it so no one can eat of it. But now, here we are in the new heaven, new earth, we can eat of it all year. It's always in season. And this is quite a tree. It says it bears 12 manner of fruit. So it's like there's an orange and there's an apple and there's a plum. You know, it's got whatever they are. I don't know what they'll be. But I just try to picture it based on my knowledge of fruit, you know. So there's going to be 12 kinds of fruit on this tree. Now, are they going to change every month, or are they going to be all on there at the same time? You know, I don't know. It's not real clear. But it says there's going to be, it's going to yield fruit every month, okay? And it says in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So it almost sounds like this is a huge tree, and it's kind of rooted on both sides of the river. And then, you know, the branches hang over, I guess, and with the fruit. I mean, I'm just trying to, you know, I just try to put it in terms I can understand, but that seems to be what it's describing. And then it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that word healing is really, because you're saying, okay, this is heaven, there's no sin, there's no pain, what do they need to be healed from? But the word really is attendance, like to attend to the nations. And remember last week, when we talked last week, there are going to be nations in this new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. There's going to be nations and rulers and kings and authority, but everybody's just going to be pure. You know, we're not going to have sin, so we're not going to have the same type of setup we have now, because we got a lot of people break the laws, and, you know, and there's problems with our personalities, our jealousies and envies and all those kinds of things that we deal with now. But still, there's going to be authority in heaven. There's going to be kings and rulers, and I think there's going to be like rulers of tens and hundreds and thousands and, you know, and so forth, because that's the way it was set up under Moses. So, and that's just me. That's just me kind of thinking. But at any rate, these leaves are for the healing or the attendance of the nations. And then in verse 3, we have, and there shall be no more curse. Won't that be great? Won't that be great? And, you know, we all live with the curse of our sinful nature every day. We deal with it. We live with the curse of what sin has done to this world, in that people don't treat each other right. There's diseases. There's death. There's just all these things that we deal with That, you know, it's all we've known since we were born. We are born into this, and so we're used to it. But like, wow, there's not going to be any of that there. You know, there's no more curse. It says, but, now here we go again, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. So again, that's where the throne's going to be, right there. And His servants shall serve Him. His servants shall serve Him. So we're going to be serving God. Yes, there's, guess what? There's work in heaven. There's work in the new heaven, the new earth. And it says, His servants shall serve Him. Look at this verse. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, so while we're alive, okay, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, you know, Lord's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Now, we have the Lord with us, you know, through the Holy Spirit, but we're absent, you know, from His presence. And it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see Him. Now, you know, in these days, we're going to see Him, okay? But right now, we walk by faith. We believe. And it says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body. You know, and at times in life, you just wish you were with God, don't you? I mean, you know, we just want to be with Him. But there's work to do here, and that's why we're here. But He says, I'm willing to be, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, so we're laboring. He says, we're going to labor whether we're present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. So if we're with Him, we're going to be laboring. And if we're here, we're going to be laboring. Okay? So yes, we're going to serve Him in heaven, but it's not going to be drudgery. It's not going to be, you know, the work that we do here and so forth. You know, it's just, it's going to be marvelous. We're going to have those glorified bodies. You know, we're not going to deal with backaches and you know, shortness of breath and, you know, just the stuff that we deal with here while we work. It's going to be a pleasure. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a worshipful experience, I believe. So we have this work, this kind of a new definition of work in a sense. But there will be work. We will have responsibilities and things to do. You know, otherwise, wouldn't heaven be kind of boring? You know, the worldly, the secular view of some guy on a cloud with a harp for eternity? Really? Playing a harp for eternity? I mean, you know, who'd want to hear me play or sing anything for eternity? You know, hopefully there's a diversion to that, okay? So, I mean, John just about passed out at the thought of that. But, you know, no, we're going to be busy. I mean, God is a creator God. He doesn't change. He's creative. He's going to be doing something. And we're going to be there with Him doing it. And it's going to be great. You know, we're not going to be lacking. We're not going to be bored. Okay? It's going to be great. So just, you know, we got to kind of retune our minds a little bit to that. Okay, verse 4. As I'm going through this. And here's the cool. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Okay, now, so first thing you got to say is, okay, who's His? Okay, because it just says His. Right? So it says, they shall see His face. Now, what did He talk about? Well, in the previous verse, He says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. So is he talking about God, or is He talking about the Lamb? Well, it's an interesting, there's a very important part of this verse which gives us the answer. And it says, His name shall be in their foreheads. And you can turn to 14:1, but I've got it right here, Revelation 14:1. Look what it says. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him the 144,000, having what? His Father's name written in their foreheads. His Father's name. That's Yahweh. It doesn't say Jesus. It says Yahweh. The name of the Father. At least as we know it. I mean, who knows what His name really is, but as it's not even translated, really. It's just four consonants. But we call it Yahweh. And so it's the name of God is going to be in our foreheads. And it says, and we shall see His face, and His name shall be in our foreheads. It's in everyone that's there. That's going to be you and me. If you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to see the face of God. the face of God Himself. It's just an amazing thing. You know, in John 1:18, you don't have to turn there, but it just basically says, no man has seen God at any time. Okay, and in Exodus 33:20, when Moses, you know, he's saying, I want to see your face, God, I want to see your face. And God said, no, if any man sees my face, he will die. You know why? Because we're sinful. We're impure. And there is a distinction between Jesus and the Father. Now, Jesus is God. Don't say Mike's, you know, Pastor Mike's gone off the deep end. He doesn't think Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Okay? But it's God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the best way that I've ever heard to try and explain that is just with our own selves. Okay, we're created in the image of God. Okay? And what do we have? We have a body, soul, and spirit, don't we? And so when you look at me, you know, you see me today and you say, that's Mike Lemons. You know me. You know my name. You know who I am. And I'm Mike Lemons. So let's say I die, which I will one day, unless the Lord comes before that. But I die, and maybe we have a service here, and we have an open casket. And I'm laying there in the casket, and it's open, and you walk up, and you'll go, that's Mike Lemons. And you would be right. That is Mike Lemons. And I'm right there in the casket. But you know what? My soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. And I'm in heaven because I trusted in Jesus Christ. And I'm in heaven, and like we studied in the earlier chapters of Revelation, there are those people that are there right now. They're wearing robes. So somehow their bodies are still in the ground because we haven't had the rapture. We haven't had the resurrection yet. But their bodies are still in the ground. Yet somehow they're able to wear a robe. So there's some kind of form that we're in up there. But you know what? I'll be up there and someone will see me and go, that's Mike Lemons. And they would be right. I am there. And I am here. And it's just like God. God is there. God's here. And He's in three persons. He's the Father. There's a distinction, though. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same. They are God, but they are different. And that's the beauty of God. And that's also the mystery of God. Because we really can't fully understand it. But I gave you the best way I can say to say, yeah, there's God here and there's Mike here, there's Mike there, there's God here, there's God there. But look what the Scripture says on this, speaking to the distinction. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we're talking about dying and resurrecting. But every man in his own order, and we got the order. Remember, Christ died first, and then He rose from the dead. The first resurrection was just Him. He was the first fruits. And afterward, those that are Christ at His coming, there's the rapture. Okay? And it says, and then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So here's Jesus delivering the kingdom to the Father. Okay? And when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, so He's conquered this world. We're talking about the millennium, okay? And it says, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember, at the great white throne, death and hell delivered up the dead that was in them, and then death, and they were judged, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The last enemy that's destroyed. And after that, it's just all good. After that, it's just the saints and God and the angels and the seraphims and, you know, and all that. That's what's left. New Jerusalem, new heaven, all that. And it says, for He, and now the parentheses are mine, okay? Because I want you to understand this verse. For He, God, has put all things under His, Jesus' feet. But when He, the Father, said all things are put under Him, Jesus, it is manifest, or it is apparent, or it is obvious that He, the Father, is accepted. You know, that'd be like if you're the boss of a corporation or the boss of some entity or whatever, and you say, you know what, here's my number two guy, here's my guy. Everybody, you're under him, but obviously he's still under me. You know, I'm not part of everybody. I've put this guy in charge of everybody. and you answer to him, but it's kind of self apparent that, you know, it didn't mean me. I don't take orders from him. I'm still, you know, and God's still God. The Father's still the Father. Okay? So it's manifest or it's apparent that the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Jesus, all things are subdued, then should the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God may be all in all. So I hope, I know, so watch it again, John, but, you know, but all that to say, there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. Okay, they are the three in one with the Spirit, the three in one, but they have roles. And Jesus says, he said it, I submit to my Father. Nevertheless, not my will, your will. You know, those things. Jesus submits to the Father. And that's 1 Corinthians. You got it there in your notes. So, you know, if you're a little, I know it's a lot of hymns, and that's why I tried to break it up so it made more sense. But 1 Corinthians 15:22, read it, and maybe you can just take your time, because I'm not going to take all that time, aren't you glad? But anyway, so we interact with Jesus during the millennium. Okay, during the millennium, Jesus is ruling the earth, and those that are still on the earth are subject to him, and we will be there ruling and reigning with him. But we are going to be interacting with Jesus. But after, see, this is what's important. After the millennium, there's no more sin. There's no more death. There's, you know, the hell and death and hell have been cast in the lake of fire. It's in total outer darkness, wherever that is. Okay, and we're in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem has come down. All the unsaved have been judged, and the sin is gone. And now, because everything is pure, we can see the face of God. Because we're pure. And everything is pure. Sin has been dealt with. It's gone. That's why we can't see God now, and that's why we can see God then. We will see His face. That is so cool. We're going to walk around with Jesus, but we're also going to see God on the throne. We have access to the throne room of God here. It's not separated. It's with us. It's with us. And we can go right in there and see it all. That's exciting to me. I just, you know. Then in verse 5, he says they're going to see his face. Name's going to be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And one thing you need to know, the word where it says neither light of the sun, and there's no night there, neither light of the sun, it's a different word than when the Lord God gives them light. It's a totally different word. The light of the sun is just what it sounds like. It's light, like we got the lights on. Okay, so you can see. But when it says the Lord God shall give them light, it doesn't mean he's turning the light on. He's already done that. The Bible says, you know, there's no darkness in the new heaven, new earth, and there's no sun, but the light of Jesus and the light of God is just going to illuminate the whole place. This light means understanding. He says he's going to give them light. We're going to get understanding, you know, like we'll say, oh, the light came on. You know, when we're trying to figure something out, we read something obscure, you know, and then all of a sudden you get it and you're like, whoa, you know, and we say the light came on. That's what this is talking about. He's going to give us understand. We're going to understand some stuff that maybe we don't even think of right now. But we're going to need that if we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to need understanding. We're going to need to know what he's doing. Okay. So that's just going to be cool. That's just going to be so cool. So we'll have understanding. So now we come, that was the first big one, and I got through that. But then we got a couple more coming here, but we got some quicker ones. 6 and 7, the urgency of the truth. So now we shift gears. We totally shift gears. And it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book. And so he says to him, you know, after all these things, he's wrapped it up. He just finished describing the new heaven, the new earth. He's talked about the tribulation, the wrath, the judgments, all the stuff, all the things that we've gone through. And he says, these sayings are faithful and true. You can count on what is in this book. You can count on it. It's absolutely true. And it says, and then the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And that's the urgency. You know, Jesus is coming quickly. He's coming quickly. Now, you may say, well, wow, it's been 2,000 years. Well, yeah, has. Close to it anyway. But here's the thing. You don't have 2,000 years. You haven't been waiting 2,000 years. Anybody here 2,000 years old? That's what I thought. Okay. So you just don't know. Behold, he comes quickly. None of us knows when we're going to meet him. Now, he's coming at some point to do all the things we've studied in Revelation. But you know what? He still comes quickly. We don't know how long we have. And that neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, that family member that doesn't know the Lord, you don't know how long they have. Yeah, Jesus comes quickly. He comes quickly. There's an urgency. We have the truth. These things are true and faithful. And he says, we've showed you these things. And he says, behold, I come quickly. You know, we need to take our mandate here on earth seriously. You know, there's people that need to know the Lord because quickly you close your eyes that last time and right now you're in front of the Lord. Remember the rich man? He died and it says, and he opened his eyes and he was in torment. I mean, Lazarus opened his eyes, he was in comfort in paradise. It's that fast. It's quickly, folks. Seems like a long time to us because we're bound by time. But you know as well as I do, when you get on that other side of 40, it really accelerates, don't it? And you begin to realize at least, and then as you get older and older, you begin to realize it. Life is short. He comes quickly. 8 and 9, the nature of the angel. The nature of the angel. And this is, I think you'll get a little kick out of this a little bit. It says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you don't do this. Okay, don't worship me, is what he's saying here. For I am your fellow servant. I am of your brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He says, worship God. And, you know, we see many times in Scripture where somebody does a marvelous thing and it's a person or it's an angel, and the guy, he'll just be so overwhelmed by the miracle, they fall down to worship, and they'll say, get up. You know, Paul did it. Peter and John did it. Others have done it. And there's other times been angels that did it, and they all say, get up. Do not worship me. You only worship God. And, you know, in the men's group Thursday night, we just had, we were in John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. And Thomas, you know, the doubting Thomas, and he Thomas hadn't seen the Lord come the first time. And he said, you know what? You know, I'm not going to believe, you know, unless I put my hands, my fingers in his nail prints and my hand in his side. And so 8 days later or whatever, Jesus appears in their midst, and he says, come on over here, Thomas, and put your hands in my hands and put your hand in my side. And Thomas didn't want to do it, but Jesus made him do it. And then when he did it, he fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And you know what? Jesus did not say, stand up, worship God. He accepted the worship because Jesus is God. And he is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy of our service. And he is worthy of our worship. But this guy was not. This guy was not God. This guy was not Jesus. And he was not what we call an angel. Okay? He says, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow prophet. This was a saint that was in heaven or there with John as he's having this vision. And so he says, no, I'm one of your brethren. Worship God. And he says, seal not. Well, okay, that's the next verse. Sorry. But here's what I want to show you. Okay, you've heard of the word evangelist. Okay? Look what's in the middle of evangelist. Angel. Angel means messenger. Remember in chapter 2, he says, write a letter to the angels of the churches. The seven angels of the seven churches. Those are pastors. So I guess I'm an angel. Okay? My wife's like, well, I ain't no angel. But literally, the word means messenger. Angels are messengers. You know, the angel came to Mary and Joseph, right? And gave her a message. You know, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save the world. Okay, it was a message. Zechariah was visited by an angel, said, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. You know, these things, they are messengers. And so what you need to understand is evangelist, E-V or E-U in the Greek, means good. Okay, it means good. Angel means messenger, and ist has to do about ability. Okay, so like we have a pianist. Okay, that infers that she has some ability. Kathy gets up here. You know, if I got up there, I could play the piano too. But you would not call me a pianist. Okay? Because there's no ability there. But she has ability. So when you hear somebody playing, you go, that's a pianist. Now, there are levels of competency within that. But if you can make music, then you are a pianist. If you can draw pictures, you are an artist. Okay? You have the ability. I mean, I could draw a picture too, and you laugh me out of the building. But somebody like Harvey draws pictures, and that's art. Okay, that's an artist. And this is an evangelist. Angels in the middle. It's a messenger. It's a good message, and you have the ability to share a good message. That's an evangelist. You know, we are all in a sense evangelists, but what we are is we are people that share the gospel, okay? And so we all have that mandate, whether you think you're a good translator of the gospel to somebody, you know, that's neither here nor there. God expects us to share our faith. But an evangelist is someone that's been given the special ability. That's why we have men that go around and they go to a church and they just have this ability to give you the good news and just get people excited, and you know, and that's an evangelist. They're proficient at giving the good news. And you know, and I'll show you something that's just kind of cool. There's two verses in Scripture. They're the same verse, but in different parts of the Bible. This is Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. Okay? Good. That's a good message, right? To the meek, and bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, and opening the prison to those that are bound. Okay? Then we have in Luke, same thing. It's the same verse, only it's Luke's version. And he says, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The good news. A good message. You know, he's being an evangelist. When you preach the gospel, you're being an evangelist. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, so on. Okay, so we have these things. And so it's just interesting, the nature of this angel. You know, he's an angel, but he's not what we would call, he's not that special created being that God used in so many different ways within the Bible, as we would read. He's actually a regular person that's being used to share a good message with John. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Now we get into another, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Verse 10, the unsealed book. And he said to me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is an interesting thing. Let me show you something here. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Now, this is Daniel writing, okay, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writing a part of the Bible. And he says, and I heard. This is right at the end of his book. I mean, there's only like, I think, 12 or 13 verses in the last chapter, 12. So there's only 3 or 4 verses left. But he's right at the end, and he's written all these things down. And he says, and I heard, but I understood not. And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's just wrote all these prophecies from God about end time stuff. But he gets to the end and he goes, I don't get anything I wrote here. Lord, and so he asked God, because what should we do if we don't understand? Ask God, right? He says, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You know, what are we talking about here? And God said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and they're sealed until the time of the end. So he's saying, Daniel, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand. You cannot understand because this is sealed. And so now we come however many years after Daniel, 1,500 years or whatever it was, or 800 years, I'm not sure, doesn't matter. It was a long time. And here we have John, and he says, you know, God sends this prophet, this angel to him, and says, now, do not seal the sayings of this book, for now it's the right time. Now it's the right time. And, you know, and here's where I have, you know, and I'm going to give you something practical, but here's the thing. It's just like, I don't know, it was a few months ago, my wife found this guy on the radio or on her phone somehow, however that works, and got this guy on there, and it was a radio show, and there's these people in there, and they're all excited because John Smith, you know, whoever the guy was, I don't know who he was. But John Smith's going to come and he's going to share with us about the end times, and they're just all jacked up about it, you know, which is cool. I mean, I find it exciting and all that. But what does he do? The whole time he talked, it was in Daniel. He's in Daniel and he's reading all these obscure, like if you read those last 6 chapters of Daniel it really gets your attention because you're going like, this stuff doesn't make any sense. You know, you're reading it, and he's saying, now this is this, and this is, and look, scratch that from your thinking. You don't start in Daniel. Those words are sealed. And he says they're sealed until the time of the end, and now when were they unsealed? In Revelation. And he says, now do not seal, for the time is at hand. Why is the time at hand? Because now we got the complete thing here. We got the whole thing. Listen, when you want to understand prophecy, when you want to understand end times, you start with Revelation. You don't go to Daniel or Ezekiel and try and make that fit into Revelation. You know, make Revelation fit into it, rather. You start with Revelation. You just read Revelation. And you get a grip or a grasp of some of the things, and then you begin to look at some other things to see how they fit with it. That makes sense? Now, I'll give you a little bit of order. You start with the book of Revelation, and you read it, and you kind of get familiar with it. Then you go to the epistles. You go to Paul. And in some cases, like in Hebrews, there's some stuff. But you go to those. And you see how they fit. Then you go to the Gospels and you say, well, why wouldn't you start with the Gospels? Well, I'll tell you why. Because what did Jesus himself say? He says, I come and spoke in parables and things. You know, his sayings were not clear, okay, in the sense, I mean, they are very clear to us because why? We got the Holy Spirit. Now we can understand it, okay? But you start with Revelation, you go to the epistles like Thessalonians and so forth, and you see how that fits. Then you go to the Gospels and look at Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and you see how those fit. And then you go to the Old Testament and you look at Ezekiel, and you look at Daniel, and you look at Jeremiah, and so forth. And then last, the last thing you look at is typology. There are people that have built a whole theology out of typology. And what I mean by that is, there's people that will say, like, they'll take Noah. You know, Noah and the flood. And they'll say, see, there's the picture. You know, I'm not going to be in the wrath. I'm not going to be in anything because, you know, there was all this stuff going on and Noah built the boat and it was so wicked. But then Noah was saved. And they start with Noah and then they try to make Revelation fit Noah. And it doesn't work. Well, I mean, look at the name. Revelation. If I gave you a revelation, does that not infer that something has been revealed to you? Nowhere else does it say that, but here. It says, unseal this book. Do not seal it up because the time is now. Now we have the whole counsel of God, and now we can make sense of those other things. You start here and work your way the other way. The problem with people doing, like with that gentleman, I'm sure he had good intentions and I'm sure he was sincere, but all it did, it was very confusing, and he had to weave this intricate picture. And I'm sitting there, and I know what I believe, and he was confusing me. I couldn't follow him. And I'm like, wow, no wonder people are confused. This guy can't even make it straight, and he's a so-called expert. And really, I'll tell you something. I had apprehension going into this. I did. But, you know, as I went through with it, I'm like, you know, it's kind of like that song about fear. You know, we don't have fear anymore. You know, I had a certain amount of fear going into this. But as I went through it, I realized this is really a simple book. It's not complicated. You know, once I read it and I realized 1 through 11 is one account and it stops at the millennium, and then you start it over in 12, and it's pretty obvious it starts over in 12 because it goes back to the birth of Christ in chapter 12, and then it goes on through past the millennium into the new heaven, new earth, and all that. Now, once I realized that, it was like, this thing fits. And all the other scriptures, they fit too. And you know, it's just, it's intended to reveal to us. Look at Revelation 1:1, first verse of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. There's another different. The Father gave it to Jesus, okay? To show to his servants, to show us things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John. I mean, he gave it to show us. There's no more mystery. It's very plain. The people that it's not plain to, and is the ones that are either this, two categories. Unsaved, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you ain't going to get it. I mean, it's just that simple, okay? But if you're saved, if you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, you're past that. But the group that don't have the Holy Spirit, they got no hope. There's no way they're going to understand this. The second group are the ones that have trouble are the ones with the preconceived ideas. You have a preconceived idea and you try to make everything fit your idea. And I'm just telling you, push that stuff aside, read it, and go back and study, and it straightens itself out. It just does. It straightens itself out. It is really simple. It really is. And I've had a great time preaching it. And he said, you know, you share this. Don't seal it. And there's so many people that will not preach this in church. And I was one of them, I'll just be honest. I thought it would cause division. Because there's a bunch of viewpoints. Okay? There is. But you know, that's selling the power of God short, you know? You preach, as a preacher, you preach what you believe. And God will sort it out. You know. And you know, I'm mature enough that I can hear another viewpoint and I don't get all worked up about it. And I know there's people here that are exactly like that. They can hear another viewpoint. It doesn't threaten their Christianity or anything. Iron sharpens iron. You know? We sharpen each other. It's good. So I put here, it's very clear to the saved that they're simply seeking truth, so just read it. You know, just read it. Just like you would any other book of the Bible. All right, the unsealed book. Then we see the response to the truth. The response to the truth. Yeah, we just crossed the halfway point, I hope. And this is kind of an interesting verse, verse 11. He that is unjust, because he's just got through saying, don't seal the book. You know, and it talks about the plagues and all the stuff, and and the wrath of God, the trumpets, and all those things. And he says, don't seal it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, actually, at first I thought I was confused too, but then you just read it and you just kind of go, oh, well, what it's saying is, when you read the Word of God, when people hear the Word of God, just forget reading it, when people hear the gospel, there are people that are going to hear it, but they're just going to go and do their thing, and they'll be unrighteous still. You know, there's people, there is people in my family that, I'd bring up the Lord and they'd walk out of the room. It just drives them away. And then, they'll be unrighteous still. They're going to be filthy or soiled still because they didn't get saved. Okay? But then there's those that are righteous. Let them be righteous still. In other words, the people that are saved, boy, I never, as many times as I've preached the gospel, and I'm talking about like the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ come to save, and all that. As many times as I've preached, I never get tired of preaching it. And saved people just never seem to get tired of hearing it. And it just makes you want to serve Him more. It just makes you want to, be more thankful, more grateful for what He has done. And, so let Him be, and he that is holy, let Him be holy still. And that's what the Word of God does. It is a divider. Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring you peace. He said, I came with a sword, and it's going to separate mother from, husband and wife and parents from children. I mean, because there's going to be people that are going to accept what the Lord has to say, and there's going to be those that go the other way, and there's going to be a problem there. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy. He which is righteous, he'll still be righteous. He that is holy, he'll still be holy. He that is unjust, still be unjust. And that's what the Word of God does. It separates goats and the sheep. Because of this book, those that are unjust and soiled will take occasion to be more so, while those that are righteous and holy will be sanctified further. Okay? Hopefully, no matter how long you've been a Christian, hopefully when you read things in here and you get convicted, you do something about it. You become more sanctified. You allow God to continue to work in your life. Then we go 12 through 15 in this. It's the response to the truth. Okay? So here we have in verse 11 a very specific response. Now we come to 12 through 15. And he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and the last. This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, I am the judge. I am the righteous judge, the great judge. In other words, he gives his credentials. I'm going to judge every man according to his work. My rewards for those that are my children, my brothers and sisters, because we're joint heirs with Christ. There's a reward, but I am also Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and last. And then he gets specific, and he gives us the first verse 14, which is the good part. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. These are the ones that accepted Christ their Lord and Savior and were busy doing his work. Blessed are those. And I'm going to give you rewards. And you're going to come in right through the gate. You know, got the gates of the new heaven. Remember the, I described that thing, 1,500 miles and, you know, walls 200 and something feet. And we're just going to boldly just walk right in there. Because we've been justified. We've been forgiven. We've been declared not guilty. We are clean. And we just roll in there like we own the place, because we do. We're joint heirs with the Son. And he says, those guys are blessed. But then, in verse 15, he still addresses those that do not believe. For without, those that are going to be outside, those are going to be in the outer darkness, they're dogs, they're sorcerers, they're whoremongers, they're murderers, they're idolaters. And just in case you don't think you're any of those, whoever loves and makes a lie. So if you have ever got a lie in your life, you belong in this verse, okay? And I believe that'd be about every one of us. And but, praise be to God, saving blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to pay that price. And neither will you if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the response to the truth. And then one more invitation. Here we are towards the end of the whole Bible. We got another invitation to life. Verses 16 and 17. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Look what he says, in the churches. In the churches. You know, it's not just to be shared out there. We testify them in here too. In the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the invitation. Come. Come into my presence. Come into my kingdom. And let him that hears say, come. So, you know, there was a time in your life when you heard and you accepted, and now you're supposed to be inviting people. Okay? And let him that is thirsty come. That's the lost people. Hope, you know, they do have a thirst. Sometimes they don't know it. They don't realize they have a need. And you've probably met people, I've met people, like, that guy really needs this, but man, he don't even know it. You know, because he's blind. You know, Satan does that. He blinds us to our needs. But he's out there, and he's thirsty, and some people don't know it. But, if, man, if you can make them aware of what they lack. You know, I've said, you know, the easiest thing in the world is to lead someone to the Lord. It is the absolute easiest thing in the world. The hard part is convincing them they need the Lord. Because they think they're good in and of themselves. But once they realize they need a Savior, the easiest thing to do is, hey, there's the invitation. It's right there. You got to get them lost before you can get them saved, folks. Most people don't think they're bad people. You got to get them lost before you can get them saved. They got to realize they have a need. And then once they do, it is easy to say, would you like to pray and receive Christ? And it says, and whosoever will, let him take freely of the water of life. Let him take the water of life freely. The invitation to life. Jesus here reemphasizes the need to invite people to the free gift of life. Right here, right at, towards the end of the book. And now, 18 and 19, the guarding of Scripture, the guarding of Scripture. This is interesting. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues. How would you like that? Add the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, you're going to hell. It's a serious thing. And he says, and out of the holy city. Well, I guess if you're in hell, you won't be in the holy city. Since, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, so first of all, you know, I'm going to show you something, because I've come full circle. and I've come full circle. Okay? And what I mean by that is, when I got saved... You know, it was King James only. Okay? And I didn't know why they said that, honestly. I just thought they were prideful or whatever. I mean, who says? Right? Who says? So, I'm studying, and when I studied this passage, I was already almost to the point of going back to King James again, anyway. But when I got through this passage, it kind of made up my mind. And I'd never seen it before. But, you know, I'm just going to show you something. Look at this. Now, this is, we just read this verse. It's right there in 16, but I put it up here. Jesus has sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Revelation. Okay? And see, I got morning star there. Right? So now let's look at the NIV. And I'm just picking on the NIV, but I will tell you, the same difference that I'm going to show you is in my Holman that I've been using for years. Okay? The same problem is in that one too, and I'll show you. Okay, but here we got Jesus, the morning star. So let's read the NIV. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. And now this is a little different. Let me go back. I want you to testify these things in the churches. It's like a command, right? Go in the church and preach revelation in the church. Okay? Now, here it says, I've sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And there's a difference there, and you may say you're nitpicking, and I'll let you argue with me on that. That's fine. I can handle it. You know, I'm not going to, you know, throw you out of the church because you think the word for is different than the word in or, you know, whatever. But I'm just saying it kind of has a different meaning, don't it, when you say that. It's for the churches, where as opposed to in the church, okay? But here's the thing. Okay, so now the next part. I am the root and offspring of David. I'm the bright morning star. So there's morning star again, right? So now, let's go to another scripture. Isaiah 14:12 in the King James. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who are we talking about here? Everybody knows. Satan, the deceiver, the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground and did weaken the nations? Now look at the NIV and the Holman, and I think about four other versions. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star? Huh? Huh? What's morning star? Is that Jesus? Didn't it just say that in Revelation 22:16? Son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth. You were once laid low. And in case you're not sure that's Jesus, let's just finish the passage in Isaiah. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, are we talking about the devil or are we talking about Jesus here? I hope to tell you, I hope everyone here realizes that's Satan's fate. And there's stuff like that in all kinds of stuff. I mean, that's just one. That's just what I ran across just doing this study. And so I was already coming back, in a sense, to this version anyway. But when I got into this, I'm like, somebody finally showed me a reason why. You know, and you know as well as I do, there's a lot of modern translations. They're perverting the Word of God way worse than this. I mean, this is kind of obscure a little bit, and a lot of people might not put that together. But, you know, you got that gender neutral thing and all this stuff. You know, they're just tearing up the Word of God. So, and the only reason I brought this up is because people are changing the Word of God. And what does these verses say? Don't change, don't add, don't take from this stuff. And so I had to go on a little journey before I came to this conclusion, but God's patient with slow learners like myself. And, and he blessed me anyway because he knew my heart. I was not out to deceive anybody. But there are people out to deceive people using the Word of God. There are. And for years I said, well, that's just talking about Book of Revelation, which it is specific. It says these things. Here's the word, the prophecy of this book. So it's specific. But you know what? This is in God's Word other places. Look at this in Deuteronomy. This is way before Revelation. Because I start studying this, right? And I'm like, okay, let's pursue. You shall not add to the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught or anything. Aught means anything. From it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it, don't take from it. Look at that. And that's not talking about Revelation, that's talking about Deuteronomy, okay? Now, one thing I know about God, He's pretty consistent. Okay? He doesn't change, right? God doesn't change, same, yesterday, today, forever. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, and you shall not add nor diminish from it. And then if you say, well, that's just Deuteronomy, well, let's look at Proverbs. Look at this. Every word of God. Now, what does that mean? The book, right? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add not to His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. And where do all liars go? Just sharing what God shared with me. And I know there's a lot of people out here with NIVs and ESVs and Holmans. And I got all those books too, okay? But I have found this version to be so consistent. And I'm just going back to it. And I'm not ashamed to say I was wrong for a while. I'm human. I can be wrong. Believe it or not, my wife will tell you more than one thing that I've been wrong about. But it's just we all get on these paths here. And now listen, you do what God convicts you to do. I'm not here to say, I'm going to be checking your Bible when you come in the door. We check your temperature. We don't check your Bible. Okay, you gotta make that decision, just like I had to make my decision. God brings us along, And you may say, well, that should have been obvious or something. Well, not really. No, it's not always so obvious. We all have blind spots, But I don't have any pride in that area. There's a ton that I still don't know and need to learn, and that's never going to change. But I just share with you, because I try to be transparent. I just try to be who I am. So bottom line, do not change Scripture. Because that changes the meaning of things. Now, are there some things that we could change? Because you see me do it. Even as I read, I translate it into modern English. But I don't change what it says. I don't say the word shew, S-H-E-W. I say show, even though it says shew. Okay? Because that's what we understand. But it does not change the meaning of it. But some of these things change the meaning of what you're reading. And that's what God's talking about. He's not talking about... I mean, this was a translation at one time too, okay? And, language changes and we need to keep up. But so many of these places that are changing the Bible into this modern... They're taking liberties with the Word of God and they're changing what it means. And when you do that, you got a problem. And these people that are doing this, they've got a problem. Not with me, but with the Lord. Because He will preserve His Word. He always has and He always will. So, anyway. One last thing in this passage. In verse 19, an interesting thing here. I'm going to show you something. It says, if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, some people will take this verse and say you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Remember, the book of life, this is the way I teach, this is what I believe. I see nothing in the Bible that contradicts this. Every single person that's ever lived, their name is in the book of life. But if you die without Jesus, your name is blotted. You know, all through the Bible, there's places that say, I'm going to blot his name out. But nowhere do I say he's going to add a new name. Okay, I don't see it in there. And please, if you find it, tell me, because I want to know truth, but I've never found it, that a new name is written in there. It says the book of life from the foundation of the world. So, to me, that's that book. God knows there's a certain amount of people who are going to live in from the beginning, from Adam all the way to where whoever the last person is that's born. And those names are in the book of life. And if you die, one way to get your name blotted out is that you die without a Savior. You die without Jesus. And your name's blotted out. And you'll be judged out of the books that have the works in them. But there's another way you can be blotted out while you're still alive. And that's what we're talking about right here in verse 19. He says, if you take away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. Now, does it say he died? Doesn't say he died. You know, people that are out there preaching blasphemy, they're going to have a problem. And it says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now let me show you a verse. I mean, I'm not just up here spouting. Okay. Wherefore I say to you, this is Jesus speaking. Look at this. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I've said some really horrible things about God in my life. You know, when I was unsaved, I had a filthy mouth. Just admit it. I had a filthy mouth. And, you know, and I said things that were stupid and whatever. But all, and I praise the Lord for this. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Okay, so if you deny the Spirit, you know, except the Spirit draw you, you cannot be saved. You know, and so when the Spirit tries to draw every person, and some people reject Him, well, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting Him, and there's no forgiveness for that. You die in that state. There's no forgiveness for you. You will be judged, and you will go to the lake of fire. You will. Okay, but look at this. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But look at this. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So you're still alive. You haven't died yet. But if you get so far gone, you know, in another book, I think it's James, but I could be wrong. I think it's James, but God talks about turning people over to a reprobate mind. I don't know if it's James. James came to my mind, but I could be wrong on that. But look up the word reprobate, you'll find it. Okay? But he says he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. What is it? I think it's these people we see that are just so evil and they've gone so far into sin, God knows they're not coming back, and He just turns them over to themselves, and they just do their evil, and they do whatever, and they're already, their names, once God declares you reprobate, your name's out of the book of life. Because you ain't coming back. Now, should we witness to these people? Absolutely. Why? Because we don't know if they're reprobate. I mean, I've seen some pretty wicked people get saved and turn around. And I mean, they're awesome, you know, and they have a testimony. Okay. So I can't see their heart, but God, when God says they're reprobate, we don't know. That's why we're to witness unto every creature. We share with everybody because we don't know if they've gone too far or not. That's not for us to know. That's not for us to even, in a sense, care. We don't care what state they're in. We share the gospel with every creature. And if God's going to do something, He'll do it. But I'm here to tell you, there's people that they haven't lost their salvation, but they've already had their names blotted from the book of life because they don't even care about the book of life. They're not, they don't care about God. You know, they're just doing their thing and they're not open to it. They've got a closed spirit. You know, it's just, they're closed to God and things of God. And God knows, you know, they're just beyond going. He's not going to call them anymore. You know, the Apostle Paul worried about that. He says, I'm afraid the Lord's going to set me on a shelf. You know? That's Paul. So, all that to say, I just find that interesting, you know, in here. It can be too late for people that are still alive. And, but praise the Lord, we are not the ones that make that determination. We share with everybody and let whoever will come. Let them come. And if they will, they will. If they do come, they're not reprobate. It's just that simple. Hallelujah, verse 20. The promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. That's Jesus. He says, just remind you, here we are at the end of the book. All these things I've written in this book, in the book of Revelation in particular, but also the whole book, because it's the end of the whole book. He says, surely I come quickly. I'm coming, folks. Don't go to sleep on me. I'm coming. And then the response, what should our response be? Amen. So be it, Lord, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our response. I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come on down. That's what we're looking for. But in the meantime, we're to be busy. We're to be busy sharing the gospel, talking to people, praising Him, worshiping, all those things. Verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So concludes the final chapter of God's Word. The grace of Jesus Christ. You know, where would we be without grace? God's riches at our expense. At Christ's expense. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We get that because of what Christ did on the cross. Grace. Be with you all. Be with you all. You know, he's been talking about if any man. You know, I think that last verse is for everyone. John wants everyone to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in some versions, it says with the saints. But this version says all. There's another difference. I think John's writing to everybody. He wants everyone to experience the grace of God. Because he's been talking about, look at verse 18. For I testify to every man. Now here's the words of this. You know, lost people hear the word of this. Not just saved people. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So concludes the final chapter of God's Word. Indeed, nothing more should be desired by us than that the grace of Jesus Christ be with us in this world. Boy, don't we need it. That we may be prepared for the glory of Christ in the next. We need to be prepared, folks. And that's the reason I preached through this book at this time in the world that you see all this craziness. When has Revelation been more pertinent or relevant? The next world's coming, but we better be prepared. And where's our preparation? It's in this world. This is where we get prepared. I mean, when we get there, there's no more preparation. You're there, okay? While he tarries, may our souls thirst for his influence and presence in our lives, until he perfects his grace towards us in glory. So be it. So be it. Amen. That's amen in English. So be it. You know, when you say something and somebody goes amen, they're just saying, so be it. That's the truth, brother. Just preach it. So be it. So having concluded all that, one simple word. Have you got grace? Have you got grace? I hope and pray every single person in this room, you have experienced the grace that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you accepted Him as Savior, by grace you were saved. And you experienced that, the Holy Spirit moved in, and you knew things were different. Now, maybe you didn't change overnight. I was one of those. God took His time with me, and maybe I was more rebellious than I thought at the time, but God was faithful, and He continues to work in me. To the very end of my days, He's working on me. But I got that grace, man. And that's what's important. And you know, for everyone here, you know, all that are maybe seeing me on the video or whatever, do you have His grace? Or have you been just going through this life on your own? Remember, He comes quickly and you're not guaranteed tomorrow. For the rest of us, are we continuing to allow Him to influence our walk, our talk, our service, our witness? You know, never think you're too old to be used of God. When you're too old, that'll be the day you die. The day that you're done, that's the day you die, folks. Up until then, God's got purpose for you. God's still working in your life. He's still teaching you things, or trying to. And I know I'm not always open, but He still wants to teach. He still wants to influence the things that we do. He's got a reason for us being here. You know, my dad's 92, and he's going to be 93 in a month and a half or something like that. And he's lost. And he sits there and says, I don't know why I'm still here. And I'm like, the only reason you're still here, Dad, is God still wants to save you. You know? And He's given you a lot of grace. Because not too many people live to be 93. For the lost person, every day is a gift. Every day is another opportunity to meet Jesus. But for you and me, every day is an opportunity to serve Him. It's an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to share. That's what we need to be about. Because He comes quickly. And He will come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today would just say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never received the grace that's available to me. And I recognize that today. And I just want to let you know. And so if you would just slip your hand up, if you've never done that, I just want to pray for you because it's so important. So important. For the rest of us, is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, you know, I hear what you say today, and I realize God's been trying to influence me in something, in my walk, in my talk, in my witness, in my service, in my relationships. I don't know what it may be for you, but if you realize God's been working in you and you've been kind of reluctant to go along, you know, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I come before You and I ask You, Lord, to just work on our hearts. Lord, You're so faithful. You're so consistent. I pray, Lord, You would do a mighty thing in us as individuals and in us in the church, as a church. Father God, help us to be the influence You would have us be to a lost and dying world. And Lord, also help us be an influence to other people that know You but need our encouragement or maybe need truth from us or something. Lord, whatever it may be, help us to be faithful servants of Yours. And help us, Lord, to realize that as long as we have breath, we have purpose for You. in this world. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for whatever you accomplish through us. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If God has moved in you, maybe you just need to deal with Him about something. Take the opportunity. This is your opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation, Lord God, that shows us your plans and what marvelous plans they are, Lord. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the marvelous things you have for us, Lord. And John tried to describe it in your word, and it is marvelous, but I'm sure it is even far beyond what he could even write. Thank you for loving us that much, Lord, that you gave us opportunity to be there with you. And Father, help us as we go forward while we still stay in this world, Lord. Help us all to be faithful. Help us all to be willing servants of yours, that Jesus would be lifted up to anyone that would listen, and that many would come to know him as Savior, that they could share in this marvelous future with us. Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for all that you've done in our church and all that you continue to do. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.